Amen. Let us take our Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Great reward. We looked this morning at the subject of gambling and how godliness with contentment is great gain, but people who have won millions of dollars have found it to be a nightmare for them. And tonight we'd like to continue on the thought about great reward one day when we stand before the Lord. 1 Corinthians 3, and shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to be in your house tonight. I pray that the Holy Spirit would minister to each of our hearts, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is who? Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive what? A reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer what? Loss. But he himself shall be what? Saved, yet so as by fire. So we're not talking about the loss of salvation. Very clearly it says, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Have you ever stopped to think about heavenly rewards? Well, you say, of course. Well, I mean, seriously. I mean, have you ever stopped to think, what rewards do I have? And then you begin to think about this. It's the fire is going to try every man's work of what sort it is in verse 13. Okay, how many things have I done, really, with a pure heart, willingly? It amazes me in the Old Testament how many times God talks about willingness. In Numbers 35, a willing offering. When it comes to building the tabernacle compound, God stressed willingness. No one was forced to bring anything or make anything. He stressed willingness, a willing heart. And so this whole matter of, in religious circles, begging and forcing people to give a certain amount doesn't do it. I think of the Jehovah's Witnesses. I think of how many of those people give of their time because they're told you have to or you're not going to experience the paradise on earth. Isn't it sad? I don't know if you've gone by Jehovah's Witness halls, but they are thriving today, sad to say. I forget what day it was. I went by the one out east of town, and I mean, right in the middle of the day, there were a lot of cars there. What are they doing? They're out door to door. With their poison. And I thought, how come they're doing so well? And I think back to when we did some of our Bible studies. I think back to how many preachers are using the NIV? 1 John 5:7, not there. It's a bullet that's gone to use against the Jehovah's Witnesses. John 3:13, all the new translations seems like leave out the part that shows that Jesus is God. And I just think, how many Christians don't have any ammunition left because they're using one of those perversions of the Bible? They don't have any ammo left, so even if they were to try to confront those people at the door, somebody took the bullets out of a lot of verses that would get the Jehovah's Witness right between the eyes or right in the hearts because they're using a perverted translation of the Scripture. Those verses, those parts of those verses are gone. And I'm thinking, how much of that blame for the Jehovah's Witness thriving lays at the feet of preachers that have promoted and used translations of the Bible that the bullets are gone to use against the Jehovah's Witnesses? And why I say that is because that Jehovah's Witness lady at my door, when I said to her 1 John 5:7, she didn't know what that verse said. Well, that tells me something. The Jehovah's Witness, years ago, all Jehovah's Witnesses knew what 1 John 5:7 said. And they didn't like that verse because it clearly shows the Trinity. It shows that Jesus is God. So there are so many aspects in our lives, and you stop and think about it. Am I going to have any rewards when I get to heaven? I mean, the Lord judges everything of what sort it is. It's kind of a staggering thought. And so then I began to look at the scripture about what it says about having great reward. So there are some things that we should really strive to do to have great reward, not for our glory, but for the Lord's glory. But this week I went to get some apples, and I don't know. Maybe it's just laziness, but I don't know. When it comes time to peeling apples, I like a big apple. I mean, I'm talking about to make a pie or applesauce or something. These little apples is like are mostly core. So you do all this peeling and you don't end up with much. And so I look for the big apples. We usually get apples at an orchard that also has kind of their own outlet store with it. So when I go there, I mean, there's a whole bin, and they say you can sort through them. So I usually do. I mean, I look for big apples. And the problem was this time is the normal kind that we get were not the biggest apples. They weren't bad, but they weren't the biggest. But another kind was. They were called Golden Supremes, and they had some big ones. But they showed me the full price bin. I don't know. It's a big pallet. They probably have a name for them, but that crate. I never realized how many apples was in one of those until when I was young and I had to pick apples and you had to fill one of those things. It takes a while. But so I looked at that, but they had another one of those crates over here, half price apples. Same thing, Golden Supremes, covered with brown spots. And I'm thinking, okay, they just pick apples. I mean, they just pick them off the tree. Golden Supremes, these look okay, but those look really bad. And I'm thinking, I wonder how long these Golden Supremes keep. I mean, we don't eat a whole bushel in a day. So I decided to pass on that. So I was at another orchard where they have their own outlet store too. And so I was asking them, do you have any of those big crates of sorted apples like you had last year? And she says, dear apples. She says, no, it was a rough year. We don't have any dear apples this year. And so she says, but we do have a special this week. Guess what their special was? Golden Supremes. And guess what they looked like? All brown, covered with brown spots. And so I thought, oh, I think I'll pass on your special. Okay, so you just, I mean, you see one crate that looks so good, but you wonder, okay, how many days is it, are they those apples going to look like that? Do they last 5 days and do they turn brown? I don't know. And it reminded me of what looks good to us right now, spiritually, when we stand before the Lord, is it really going to look so good? Or are all those brown spots going to appear? It makes me wonder. Notice in Revelation 3, Revelation 3. What looks so good today, will it look good in that day? Revelation 3:11. Revelation 3:11. Behold, I come, what? Quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Now, salvation cannot be taken away. Salvation cannot be taken away, but our crowns can. We can be faithful and then become unfaithful and lose rewards like those spoiled apples. So how can we end up with great rewards? Well, let's look at Genesis 15. Genesis 15. Excuse me. First of all, the greatest reward is not a crown. The greatest reward, if you're taking notes, is knowing the Lord. The greatest reward is knowing the Lord. Genesis 15:1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram. What? I am thy shield and thy exceeding, what? Great reward. Abraham was concerned about having a family, having ancestors. And God comes to him and says, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Abraham, the greatest reward, Abraham, is that you know me. And we've got to keep that in mind. The greatest reward of going to heaven is just to know the Lord. And that's the only way to get there. It's just knowing Him. Notice on that same thought, Luke 10, Luke chapter 10. We was talking a week or so ago about the song. Oh, that will be glory for me. And we was talking about that in our conversation. I was being told, well, you know, we sing, oh, that will be glory for thee. And I kind of chuckled because I have done that same thing. I just feel funny about singing a song, oh, that will be glory for me, glory for me, glory for me. I mean, how many times do you say me without feeling something sounds wrong here? And so I have sung that same thing many times. Oh, that will be glory for thee. And I thought, no one will ever know that I'm singing thee. But me and the Lord. But the background to that song, as I was sharing, I believe his name was Ed Card, but he was a vile, wicked sinner. I think he was like a mission guy, a drunkard. And one day, Ed Card got saved, and his countenance changed, and he got a nickname, and the nickname was Old Glory Face. Because he was always smiling. After he got saved, he was always smiling. And so that was his name, Old Glory Face. So the song was based upon that. Oh, that will be glory for me, glory for me, glory for me. I can't think of the words, but when by his grace I shall look on his face, oh, that will be glory for me. So when you stop and think about it, you know, when I was singing glory for thee, well, it's not glory for him that I get there. You know, it's glory for me to be there with him. So I don't know how we could work with those words, but the background behind it, you know, I can see it was supposed to be glory for the person just to know the Lord. But it does seem funny singing so many times, you know, glory for me, glory for me. So we'll have to see if we can work on the words to that. So, but this point, the greatest reward is knowing the Lord. And then in Luke 10 here, verse 17, Luke 10, 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Luke 10:17, In 18, and he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are what? Written in heaven. So Jesus was telling him, don't be so excited just because you have power over these demons now. Be excited that your name is written in heaven. Be excited that you know me. Nothing should overshadow that. Just like God was saying to Abraham, and it's exciting to have children and grandchildren. I was just asked by one of the ladies in the post office there, how many grandchildren do you have? I think she knows Jeremy and Julie. So I was telling her, well, 12 and 13 are on the way. That excites people. But God's telling Abraham, there's something even more exciting than children and grandchildren. It's Abraham, I'm your exceeding great reward. You know me. And with the disciples here, it's exciting to have power. But he was telling them, listen, you better keep your greatest excitement that you know me, that your names are written in heaven. Notice in Jeremiah 9, same thought, Jeremiah chapter 9. There are many things in life that you may experience. You may prosper greatly mentally, financially, physically, strength. But there's something even better than that. Jeremiah 9, verse 23. Jeremiah 9, 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in what? His wisdom. Neither let the mighty man glory in what? His might. Let not the rich man glory in what? His riches. But let him that glorieth, glory in this, that he understandeth and what? Knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise love and kindness, judgment and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. So we've got to keep it down. Our greatest reward in heaven is going to be with Him, to be with the Lord. That's the greatest reward. But there are other rewards as well. Let's look at some of those. Number two, there is a great reward. And we're looking tonight not just at rewards, but great rewards. Number two, there's going to be a great reward for keeping the Word of God. Psalm 19. A great reward. Not just a reward, a great reward for keeping the Word of God, for obeying the Word of God. Psalm 19. And if you stop and seriously think, okay, Lord, what rewards really do I have laid up in heaven? I am so frail and so weak. What rewards do I have? There's a great reward for keeping the Word of God. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is what? Perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is what? Sure, making wise the simple. That's why Proverbs 25, 23, just us simple folks. I don't know Hebrew. I can look it up in Strong's Concordance, just like you can. I had a couple years in Greek, but that's just a drop in the bucket compared to what's needed. But the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise is simple. That's why I'm no manuscript scholar, but I can read the Word of God. You can read the Word of God, and we're just simple people, but we know the true Word of God is sure. The true Word of God tells us when the wind blows, what's going to really happen. We all know that. We can see it. Verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are what? Right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is what? Pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is what? Clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are what? True and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in what? Keeping of them, there is what? Great reward. There will be a great reward. There's a great reward now, but there's great reward in heaven one day for keeping the word of God, for obeying it. So that's not so hard, is it? I mean, I'm not saying it's easy to keep the word of God, but I'm saying now we have some clear facts. Okay, what must we do to have great reward in heaven? Well, we keep the word of God. If we don't keep his word, there's not going to be the great reward, but shame. Illustration of that is Mark 8, Mark chapter 8. If we are ashamed of the word of God now, then we will not be keeping it and will not have that great reward. And when the Lord Jesus comes, he will be ashamed of us because we were ashamed of him. And Mark 8:38. Whosoever therefore shall be what? Ashamed. Okay, two things. Ashamed of what? Me and what? Of my word. So ashamed of the Lord and ashamed of his word. In this adulterous and sinful generation, you know what that means? That phrase? That means even in the hard times, we must not be ashamed of the Lord or of his word. What his word teaches, we can't be ashamed of it. I was telling my Sunday school class today, and I've shared this with you years ago, but Brother Beard and I was out door-to-door witnessing one time, and a man invited us in. And Brother Beard caught something that I didn't catch. The man let us in, but whatever he said, it was such that it wasn't really his house. It was the lady's house. And so we talked just a little bit, and Brother Beard says, you know, sometimes we go to the doctor and he has to prescribe some medicine, and sometimes the medicine doesn't taste very good. And he kind of went along that line, and I just thought he was, you know, kind of going to give him the gospel. And then he come right out and said, "Sir, are you living with this woman and are not married to her?" And I thought, wow, where did you get that from? And he said, "Yes, I'm just living with her. We're not married." Well, he picked up on what he had said, that it was her house, not his, and yet he's letting us in. And so, I mean, he just very clearly gave him the scriptures, you know, that is sin, to live together and not be married. And I mean, we didn't get thrown out. He didn't sick the dog on us or anything, but he gave it. And that's the idea here. You know, it's easy not to be ashamed of God or of his word when you're amongst other Christians. But when you're in a situation like that, it'd be easy just to keep still. But whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be what? Ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So we can have great reward if we obey the word of God. But if we're ashamed of the Lord or of his words, then there will not be a reward, but shame. Now, I hate to bring up the matter of football, but I must. Michigan fans were disappointed yesterday because Michigan State beat them. But I was recently told that Michigan's quarterback had been asked a question. I think it might have been this week that he was asked a question, and he responded something. I didn't hear him, but he responded something like, "God willing." And so making you think, now, is this young man a professing Christian? I have no idea where the young man stands spiritually. I don't know if he's a born-again Christian or not. But I have seen the young man with his hair hanging out of his helmet a long ways. Okay. And so I just stopped to think. And it made me think, okay, I wonder where this young man goes to church. Now, if someone is going to say, if he's going to respond to a question, "God willing," I assume he probably goes to church. I assume he has some religious background. And so I thought, obviously the young man, I guess he made some mistakes yesterday, and so their team lost. And obviously today he's probably pretty down because he let his team down. I guess he's really good, but yesterday wasn't his day. He let his team down. So today, I'm sure today is really a lousy day for him. He probably really feels bad. But I thought, sometimes when we go through hard times and humiliation, maybe we're a little more open to be humble, to learn and grow. And I thought, I wonder why no one at his church is honest enough with him to tell him what 1 Corinthians 11 says. Let's go there, 1 Corinthians 11. Obviously, he is feeling shame today, remorse, because he made some mistakes. And, the more people that are counting on you, the harder it is when you make a mistake. If you make a mistake, when you're out grocery shopping and you bought the most expensive flour by mistake or, whatever it was, and you think, oh boy, I wasted $2. I'm sure you probably won't mope around the house, the rest of the day. Oh, I wasted $2 of our money. But if you were part of a company and you were out on the job and you broke something that was worth thousands of dollars, and you didn't do it on purpose, but you broke something by accident, and maybe that just destroyed some of the profit, and maybe everyone would suffer because of it. You'd feel bad. You'd feel bad. So, with this young man, I'm sure he really feels bad. He not only feels probably like he let down the team, but he let down thousands and thousands of fans. But notice in 1 Corinthians 11, 14, doth not even what? Nature itself teach you that if a man have what? Long hair, it is a what? Shame unto him. But if a woman have long hair, it is what? A glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. And I just pondered over the events of this week, what I heard his comment was, and then, the news that they lost the game. And I'm just thinking right now, he's ashamed. But I'm thinking, if he's a professing Christian, just living that way with long hair, being a man, he is bringing shame to himself with his long hair. And if he's a Christian, he's bringing shame to the Lord's name. And so I was just thinking, you know what? It'd be nice if some of his fans would write him a little note and say, you know what, I appreciate all your hard work and your ability. But, and I imagine you really felt bad after the game the other day, but you know what? There's something you should know from the Word of God. Every day, your long hair is bringing shame to you because God says so. And you made a statement about God willing. Well, this is what God says. And I just wondered if some of his team's fans would write him a note. I don't know if it'd ever get through to him, but I just wonder if the young man now, after this, is humble enough to cut his hair. And it just makes me wonder what the Lord could do with him. And, sometimes in our lives, loss results in great gain. Because when we lose all, then sometimes we're more open to really find out what really pleases God and what will really give us a pleasing life. So number one, the greatest reward is knowing the Lord. Number two, There is a great reward for keeping the word of God. Number three, there's a great reward for suffering persecution for the Lord. Notice Matthew 5. Matthew 5. We have to really read this one often because this is never easy. Suffer persecution. It never gets easy. Matthew 5, verse 10. Matthew 5, 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is what? Your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You know, when we think there's a possibility that we might suffer persecution, it's really easy to try to cover things up. And that's why it goes on in the verse here. Let's see, find my place here again. Verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? Now, how many of you ever salt anything? Yeah. Why? The savor. Okay. How many of you would use salt if it didn't do anything? I mean, do you just like sprinkling stuff on your what you eat? And sprinkle some beach sand on it? It might not taste, but it's sure gritty. The purpose of salt, the only reason we sprinkle it on things is because of its savor. And it says, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden underfoot of men. What good is salt with no savor? It is no good. Verse 14, ye are the what? Light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light what? So shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I worked at a truss rafter factory part of my life, and the Lord burdened my heart for those men that they would be saved. And I could talk to some of them, but a lot of them were on different lines, different areas of the factory. And, you know, most men to that factory didn't come a half hour early and just sit around drinking coffee. I mean, they got there just about at the buzzer ringing, and then as soon as the buzzer rang, they got out of there and went home. You know, no one just stood around the factory talking. I mean, they got out of there. They left. But I wanted to reach him, and so one day I filled my lunch box with gospel tracts, and there was a warning buzzer before lunch was over. Gave you an idea, you know, you got to get ready, get back out in the shop. So when that warning buzzer went off, I thought to myself, here it goes. I'm going to get it now. But so I grabbed those tracts out of my lunch pail, and to every one of those men, I started putting the tracts down. And I was just waiting. I was just waiting because these weren't all nice Baptist deacons, okay? They were drunkards, and about every other word they spoke was a swear word, and they smoked like crazy, a lot of them, and I mean, some of them even bragged about their immorality. So that's the type of guy. So I was just waiting, and I was thinking, here it goes. And only one guy said anything to me, a jeering remark. Everybody else was dead silence. And then I didn't wait around. I just went out into the factory and got back to work. But sometimes it goes that way. Just one man spoke. But, you know, sometimes we may witness and the whole lunchroom might erupt against us. But, you know, the Bible says here, so what? We have a great reward. Great reward. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, we don't look for persecution, but if it comes, we shouldn't get discouraged. The Bible tells us to actually to rejoice. That is tough to do. But once again, it's reemphasized here, 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. 1 Peter 4, 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But what? Rejoice. There it is again. Rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ. What? Happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. One last one on that thought is Luke 6, Luke chapter 6. We have more here, but we'll hit these a different time. I just thought it was interesting. The Bible talks about we can have great reward for certain things. Great reward. Luke chapter 6 and verse 22. Luke 6, 22. Blessed are ye when men shall what? Hate you. And when they shall what? Separate you from their company. And shall what? Reproach you. And cast out your name as what? Evil. Now all of that for who? The Son of Man's sake. Verse 23 says what? Rejoice. There it is again. Rejoice ye in that day and what? Leap for joy. Can you imagine that? At work, somebody starts railing on, you know, that t-shirt you're wearing that tells them to repent. And somebody starts, you know, swearing at you, cursing you. Can you imagine a grown man jumping for joy and just jumping up and down? And, well, you say, what kind of a crazy guy is that? Well, he's just a Bible believer, amen? That's what the Bible says. Verse 23, rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is what? Great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. So we can have great reward. Just the next time, remember, it's not that we look for persecution, but when it does come, the Bible says, yea, and all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. When it does come. We're not praying for persecution, but when it does come, rejoice, because you have great reward in heaven. Great reward, shall we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We are so unworthy of the least of your love. We are so unworthy of salvation. We are so unworthy of rewards in heaven. Lord, we are so feeble in this life. But Lord, we thank you in your word, how you encourage our hearts, how that the greatest reward is that we just know you. That's the greatest reward. And then beyond that, we're not worthy to even know you as Savior, but beyond that, you have prepared great rewards for certain things. As we've seen just the tip of it tonight, a great reward for those who keep your word. Those who are not ashamed of your name or of your word. You have a great reward waiting. So, Lord, help us to remember that. The next time we would go to hand out a gospel tract and might be a little timid because we're afraid someone may persecute us a little for it. Help us to remember, even if they do, we have a great reward. So, Lord, encourage our hearts to be faithful to you this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymn books, if you would, please. Let's turn to 300.